Let me do this with you. I've got about 50 minutes. I'm going to share some things with you. Let's just see where we get. Okay, let's see where we get. Remember that I said just a few... I'm sorry. I'm going to turn this back on. Okay? I said just a few minutes ago...
We'll recreate around us what's going on inside of us. So if I'm walking in fear and anxiety, what am I creating around me? Fear and anxiety. And we all know that to be true. If I'm walking in strength and power, if I'm walking in authority, if I'm walking in dominion, if I'm walking in peace, guess what? We will, watch this. Peter comes to the lame man, Acts chapter 3. This is cool. What's he say? Such as I have, I can give you, right? I'm recreating around me what's going on inside of me. That's why Peter could say, such as I have, give I thee, because peace, tranquility, it doesn't matter whatever's working inside of you is going to work around you, okay? So watch this. The deeper he works in me, the deeper he works around me, okay? That's really, really huge to me. How did Peter's shadow heal the sick? His inner world was leaking. What was in him was leaking out of him, right? That's huge to me. Man, I pray that a lot. Lord, fill me up till I leak. Make us leaky. Fill us up till we leak out. Okay? Leaky. Leaky lovers of God. That's just amazing to me, okay? So that's huge. Jesus makes a statement. We read it in Luke 10 and Matthew 10. What did he say? Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Okay? Now, I don't know if you get it like I get it, but that's a challenging statement to me. He just said, I send you forth as vegetarians among carnivores. Okay? That doesn't look promising to me. I don't know if that looks promising to you, because I'm thinking, that's a tough statement. Right? But what you need to understand, and I preached this for a long time, he doesn't just send you forth as sheep among wolves, he sends you forth as killer sheep. Okay. You are a killer sheep. Actually, Mary's not in the room right now, but her husband, I preached a message called Killer Sheep a while back, and her husband drew me a picture of a bunch of wolves are over here, and there's a sheep, and he's got the belts on with all the shells, and he's holding an you know what I mean, AK-47, and he's got a helmet on, and it's like, okay. I love the thought, man, you know, killer sheep, you know what I mean? That's just amazing. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's strong, okay? See, what I really believe is this, and I think it's a strong statement, but there's a lot of Christians who are practical and some that are dangerous. There's a lot of Christians who are practical and some that are dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Yeah, dangerous in a good way. Okay, yeah. I sheep who aren't afraid to take territory. He says, go into your house, let your peace come upon it. Change the atmosphere. Change everything about your surroundings. Take territory. Expand the kingdom. You get around a group of people that are cussing and swearing and telling jokes or whatever, and you walk in, and the atmosphere changes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's your identity. You're leaking now. Right? Do you understand it? Because your identity is being confirmed among your peers. So whether you're in the workplace, whether you're in the school, wherever you're at, you know what I mean? Even at the family reunion, how many of you? Your family's not where you're at, and they can be one way when you're not there, but they have to act different when you show up. Yay. Okay. So, do you understand where I'm at?
Yeah.
It ought to be.
Yeah.
Can I say, I want to live such a life that I make sinners uncomfortable. I want to make sinners uncomfortable. When I worked in the mill, it's very true, but when I worked in the mill, I would find this to be so very true, but when I walked in the lunchroom, the atmosphere would change.
Yeah.
I'm glad for that. I can remember one of the crane men really challenging me. I hate when you show up. And he liked me, so it was cool, but he knew he had to act different. He didn't have to act different. He felt like he had to act different around me. Because there was something in me that wasn't in several of the others. And I'm not saying that in any ego. There's nothing to that. It's just I carried myself differently. And he felt like he had to carry himself differently when I was around, if that makes any sense at all. Okay? So I think about that. That's a huge thing to me. Okay? So he's saying, I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. Okay? Change the atmosphere. Okay? When you walk in and the atmosphere changes, it's kingdom principles at work. Okay? And we have to catch that. Okay? We're taking territory. So we got to redefine our focus. We got to redefine our speech. We got to redefine our actions. Okay? It's kind of like we're refocusing. It's not about people coming to us. It's about us coming to the people. How many know they're not knocking our doors down anymore? Who's ever been to some of the big tent meetings? If I said that, you'd have to be, you got a couple years on you, but they used to put up a tent and people came running to the tents. You know what I mean? That wasn't unusual. They don't do that now. Used to be you could hang out a shingle or a banner and said, hey, we're having revival this week, public welcome. And the public actually came. Now you have to beg the church members to show up. Okay. It's a whole other story. I ain't even going there. Okay. But the truth is true. Okay. They're not coming to us. Why? I don't think it was ever designed to be that way. Jesus said, go ye. He didn't say build buildings and invite them. He said, go ye into all the world. And he says, as you go. It's an as-you-go gospel, kingdom principles at work. We're going, and as we're going, we're to impact the community around us. See, I've said this for a while now, but I really believe the next major move of God will be in the malls. You understand? Like, we'll just show up in the mall and God shows up. Can you imagine when the church just goes to the mall and God shows up? We'll call it Grand Mall Seizure. Okay? That works for me, okay? That's a different kind, okay? Come on. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a mall chaplain. Okay. You know? Come on. That's a great job, okay? Yeah, the mall hired me because revival's breaking out and I'm here to, okay. Yeah, good job. Shoo. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, that's what it is. You know what I mean? I'm just picturing this group going through the mall, killer sheep on the move. Okay. Where's Dave Homer, rocker? Come on, we gotta tell Dave, killer sheep in the mall. Okay. Grand Mall Seizure, right? Okay, Friday night move, okay? But I really believe that there's something to that, that God's showing up in, can I say, unconventional ways. We're in a time of I love the fact that God's doing things differently now. And it stretches a lot of people. Not everybody's ready for God to do things differently. I love that. Church services have been... Can I say teaching and entertainment? And we're going to have to trade that in for a time of training and taking territory. I think if I use the phrase fivefold ministry, most of you are familiar with that phrase, but the fivefold ministry was all about training. You know? We read in the King James, you know, when we read that, it's Ephesians 4. And when we read that, it says for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That word equipping is translated almost in every other translation to training. Training or equipping. We read it in the King James. It was for the perfecting of the saints. So we had an idea that the fivefold ministry was here to get the saints to be in a place of perfection. And that word was training and equipping. It was to equip the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. As a matter of fact, if I can understand this, I want to say this right, okay? Pastors ought to be equipping saints, and saints ought to be going out and doing ministry. Then they come back in to get equipped so they can go back out and do ministry. And that churches were never meant for more than just a training center, okay? To equip saints so saints would have an as-you-go ministry. So it ought to be about training, equipping, taking territory, you know what I mean? It's boom and we're going, you know what I mean? That's huge to me. God's up to something. He's changing the way we think, right? Let's do it from a military standpoint. You take I'm just going to say it this way, a little freckled-faced 18-year-old red-headed boy, and all of a sudden now you put him in boot camp for the Marines. Yeah. And 6 months later, he comes back and he's buff and yes, sir, no, sir. And everything about the kid changed in 6 months. Yeah. It's huge. The transformation, the little skinny, and it's all different now. Why? He was tearing down muscles and building them back up. There was something that was happening. There's a transformation that was taking place. What were they doing? They were equipping him. Yeah. They were equipping him. It was already in him. They just had to bring it out. Yeah. Do you understand that? Yeah. Churches ought to be equipping saints. Yeah. It's in you. The kingdom's within you. The kingdom's within you. That's so huge. And I really believe it's the job of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to bring that out of you. Because it's already in you. And he calls us to that place where we're training and equipping. So can I say this? So we're not docile sheep sitting over. We're killer sheep taking territory for the kingdom of God. You're bad. Anyway, okay. But you follow that. You understand where I'm at, okay? We're called. We're called to that place. Do you know what happened to the kid? The military redefined his capabilities. They redefined his capabilities. I really believe that's the job of the church, that we would redefine your capabilities, empower you to go out and do what God's called you to do in the first place. And it was in you all along. You just didn't always know it. I'm getting my identity solid because once I know I can, I can. Yeah. Matter of fact, you can't even convince me I can't because God's already convinced me I can. And I'm so convinced you don't have the power to unconvince me. I hope that makes sense. Let me catch several. Go ahead, Reach.
I was in the Army. My brother was in the Marines. My brother was changed much more than I was. He came back with what I call brainwashing.
Okay.
When he got out of the Marines in 58, 59, he wanted everybody to join. Mother, dad, you know.
Okay.
He was, you know, completely brainwashed.
Okay.
Whereas the Army, they train you, but they don't brainwash you unless you get into Airborne Rangers or something. That narrows the focus.
Okay.
So when you use the analogy of Marines, it's only a small segment of the military. Yes, no?
I tried to get the Marine Corps. My head would fit the jar.
Okay, let us pray. Okay. Anyway, I'll just come back. Consuelo, you had something?
Yeah, my Bible defines the word harmless. And it's kind of interesting because it says, in the Greek, it literally means unmixed.
Okay.
And it says used metaphorically to mean pure, straightforward, and sincere without affection, like the simplicity of a dove. Jesus wants us to be wise, sensible, prudent, and practical, but sincere and straightforward in the way that we express and apply wisdom. See, I thought harmless.
That was a good word right there.
I thought harmless meant, doormat.
Yeah, it's probably not the strongest word there. You're right. Yeah. Wow. I'm curious with the phrase wise as serpents. I've never been able to fully define that phrase. Some things I just leave alone because I don't have the answer. But that whole idea of wise as serpents, you know, cause when I think of serpents, there's an analogy there with the demonic and all the things of that. And how many know? Satan's a strategist. Okay, so we understand that. Don't take that away. I'm not here to elevate him in any way, shape, or form. Just remember, he only has one place in your life. It's under your foot. Okay?
This version of the Bible says, be as caution as snakes.
As what?
Be as cautious as snakes.
Cautious as snakes.
Yeah.
And as an eagle with
doves.
Okay. All right, we're getting lots of hands. Go ahead, Nick.
I've often thought of wise servants as meek and quiet, who's led to walk right up. It's not made a confrontational presence, but wise in the way that you project and carry things to the point that it's understood. It's not like a raging bear approaching somebody that's meek or whatever. It's a servant sneaks up on people.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? Not as bright. So.
Okay. Go ahead.
But also with the snakes or serpents, they're always feeling their surroundings.
Yeah.
Well, through the perception of, from their tongue.
Sure.
They know when there's danger.
Okay.
Always. And I think with being a, like being wise like a serpent, we have to be cautious and be on guard and not be foolish. You know, remain hooked up at all times and have our armor on at all times.
Okay.
You know, so that we can sense when there's danger and have that perception, the discernment.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, some interesting thoughts, and I'm not ready to go into a lot of detail on the wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but I do feel that there's some truth that's just being elevated in the room that we realize, man, we've got to be aware of what's going on around us. Can I say that the church has lived too many years with their head buried in the sand? I hope it's okay to say that and don't hear that in a real critical way, but sometimes we'd rather not see what's going on around us than we feel like we don't have to deal with it, okay? So we stayed out of certain things. And you know what? It was actually, I think it was one of the guys from the Revolutionary War, and it might have been Paul Revere, if it wasn't him, or somebody like that, who said, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. You know what I mean? And we kind of got into some of that. You have a quick thought and we're going to move in. They discovered all that. Okay. All right. Go with me if you can, okay? Because I want to show you a couple of things here, okay? That becomes really important. Understand that that boy got stretched. You understand the 18-year-old boy got stretched. How many know? We're in a time where God's stretching the church. We're being stretched in ways like we've never been stretched before. I love the idea that God's calling us out of our comfort zone because we've been way too comfortable. Nothing that we won't accomplish more until the day we're stretched. I talked to you about the rubber band that Eric Ostrom gave me. That still speaks volumes to me. You only serve your purpose when you're fully stretched. You know what I mean? When you're being stretched. That's huge to me, okay? Now, watch a couple of things because I think it's here, okay? Because we're redefining our capabilities. That's a huge word, okay? Okay? There comes a place where we've got to just really, and I'm going to use the word engage because I don't know any other word for it, okay? Bill Johnson said something I thought was really, really huge. It's another one of his quotes that I really love. Embrace the call you don't deserve. Embrace the call you don't deserve. And I thought that's a neat phrase because I've kind of humble yourself and become royalty. Humble yourself and become royalty. I heard a guy say about 2 weeks ago, he said, somebody down to Voice of the Apostles, he said, we can't wait to get to the palace to start acting like royalty. Humble the call you don't deserve. Embrace your call. Embrace your call and become royalty. Humble yourself and become royalty. That's huge to me because when I stop and I think about this, I think, man, at some point, sooner or later, we're going to just have to start really believing that we've been born again. We have lived so long with the desire to go to heaven that our desire to go to heaven outweighed the command to bring heaven to earth. Our desire to go to heaven outweighed the command of bringing heaven to earth. Our challenge is to change the atmosphere around us, to change our surroundings, to change the way we think, to allow the reality of who, can I say, I don't even want to say who we've become, I want to say who we're becoming.
Amen.
Y'all follow that? I would love to have a shirt that says work in progress. Because I believe I'm still a work in progress. I believe you're still a work in progress. As a matter of fact, I hope that you'll always be a work in progress. I hope there's never a day where you're not a work in progress. But I really believe there's some things to that, okay? So we understand we've been given authority, right? And we have to take our authority from what God says about us. What I want to tell you is that when you don't agree with what God said about you, then you're agreeing with someone else. If you don't agree with what God said about you, then you're agreeing with somebody else. And the only time Satan has any power in your life is when you come into agreement with him. A false sense of humility will keep you from your destiny. And a true sense of humility will drive you to it. So right now we have to look at these things and ask ourselves some serious questions. You know what I mean? It's strong, but we think. Jesus says, as the Son of Man, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then that scripture we've been quoting in Luke 10 says, I give you authority. I give it to you. Can I say this? This is huge to me. This was a real revelation a couple years ago. Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, right? Then he speaks to to his followers, his disciples. Anybody here following him, right? Behold, I give you authority. That's that word power in the King James, but it's authority in most other translations from Luke 10:19. So Jesus has authority. He gives us authority. That means somebody doesn't have authority.
Amen. Oh yeah. I like that.
Do you understand? Jesus said he has authority and he's given us authority. Somebody don't have authority. And the only way that Satan can operate in any authority is if he joins and partners with somebody who has it. I'm pretty convinced that Jesus isn't partnering with the devil. Makes me wonder who is. Y'all follow what I just said right there? Because that's strong. The only place he has any authority is whenever we give it to him. So that becomes an important statement for me, because authority over the devil, that's the authority that we have. See, Satan doesn't have authority to operate. In Genesis 3, Eve came into a place of, she hands over. She comes into a place of agreement with the devil. He's a liar. He always lies. It's almost like we've been, who's ever played that whack-a-mole game? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like in an arcade, that little thing come up and you hit it with a hammer. Y'all know what I'm talking about? A little mole sticks his head up and you try to hit him. It's called whack-a-mole. And then they come up. It's almost like we're trying to do that with the devil. Okay? Can I tell you this? You don't have to fight the devil. We have exhausted ourselves trying to fight the devil. You don't have to fight the devil. Jesus already fought the devil and won. All you got to do is come into agreement with heaven. He's already fought the devil and won. Our job's not to run around trying to fight the devil. We have spent countless hours, we have exhausted ourselves trying to fight hell when it was never our job to fight hell. It was our job to agree with heaven. All we got to do is agree with heaven. Heaven's already defeated hell. Jesus has already beat the devil. And you know what? We just got to come into agreement with him. It's not my job to chase the devil around and exhaust myself trying to capture him or trying to beat him in any way, shape, or form. I just got to agree with heaven. And once I learn how to agree with heaven, Satan's already defeated. That's huge to me. Satan's a liar. Every time he speaks a lie. Is there a scripture that says that? Where does it say that? It's John 8 and 44. Every time he speaketh a lie, because he's the father of it. Okay? Now watch this. All I got to do is remove the platform that he's speaking from. If I remove the platform that he's speaking from, he falls to the ground. So if I can remove the platform, now he doesn't have a voice in my ear any longer. Right? I'm going to take his lie, replace it with truth. This is where we were at Sunday morning when we were in the middle of service, in the middle of worship. I really felt like there's so many people being lied to. There are so many people being lied to by the devil. And what's happened is when we believe the devil's lie, we come into agreement with him and now he has power over us. We give him that place. If you remove the platform, how do I remove the platform of his lie? Because I receive the truth of heaven. I'm coming into agreement with heaven about what God says about me. I'm going to preach that 2 weeks from now. I'm going to preach the truth about you. That's really burning in me. I want to preach that. I'm preach like a wild man. The truth about you. Because somewhere along the line, we got to start believing the truth about us. We got to start believing who we really are and who Christ is in us. And we got to start believing, what does God say about me? And then actually embrace that truth to the place where it becomes my identity. My identity is not what you say about me. See, if I have to live by the praises of men, I'll die by their criticisms. Oh, that was good too. If I have to live by your praises, I'll die by your criticisms. I don't need your praises, because to find my acceptance, I've already found my acceptance. We all like a pat on the back. Please don't hear that wrong. But if we're living just for that, on the day that you don't get, can I go here and be real transparent? I'll catch you in a minute, Tom. I'll be real transparent with you. When I first started preaching and people came along and they pat you on the back and said, oh, that was an awesome message. And God's man of faith and power. And you felt that, man. You know, oh, God's man of the hour right here. This is him, you know. You look in the mirror next Monday morning was great, when Tuesday morning you got a lot of pats on the back. Sunday morning you got a lot of pats on the back. Monday morning you woke up, you're ready to take on the devil, you're ready to crush hell because you're God's man of faith and power. But then that Sunday where it didn't hit everything and nobody, and people said, have a nice day, but that was all they said. It was, I'm going to be okay. Come on, we live that way sometimes. You sang a song and heaven came down, and then you sang a song and it was just pretty. Y'all follow what I just said? All of a sudden you're questioning your calling, you're questioning your anointing, you're wondering if you're really even saved, if you're even born again. If we live by the praises of men, we'll die by their criticisms. Our identity can never be about what they said. Y'all okay with that? That speaks volumes to me, okay? Now watch, because there's a couple of places that I think are huge, okay? This is where we're at. I can replace the devil's lie with the truth of God's word, then you know what? I'm not going to ever have to stumble over that. So he talks about killer sheep. I'm sorry, Tom. I said I'd get you, and I almost forgot. I had to repent. Go ahead.
I'm wondering if this is the reason why Paul says there's no place for the devil.
Oh, let me tell you something. The one place the devil wants is somewhere between your left ear and your right ear. Come on, man. It's the battlefield. We know that. Joyce Meyer's book. Let me tell you, Joyce Meyer wrote a book called Battlefield of the Mind. But if you really want depth, Francis Frangipane wrote it first. And Frangipane wrote Battlefield of the Mind, but you better be a theologian if you're going to read and understand him. But he is solid. Anything by Francis Frangipane, you'll see his name around. Incredible stuff, man. The guy really challenges my thinking, but he's good. He's challenged my thinking that I had to search him out and then found out he was right. Yeah. Battlefield of the Mind by Francis Frangipane was written before Joyce Meyer's. There's a lot of different points to both books, but, and they're both good. They're both really, really good. And Joyce is just a whole lot easier for the average person to understand. Frangipane's a lot more deep in his theology, okay? But I really believe that God's creating a revolution inside of you so you can affect a revolution around you. He's creating a revolution in you so you can affect a revolution around you. See, he says, freely you have received, freely give. So everything that he's pouring into you is never for your own personal consumption. It's so you can pour it out somewhere else. And the only way you're going to get more is use what you got. If you don't use what you got, you're just stuck. Watch this. If I only keep what I have, I'm stuck in this identity. Right? But if I give it away, he can pour more in and I'm going to this identity. What's that called? Glory to glory. Glory to glory. Faith to faith. Strength to strength. They're all in the book. Every one of those phrases is in the book. And that's where he wants to take us, is to a place where we're pouring out what he's pouring in so I can get something new. See, a whole lot of the church got stuck. We found a good place. It felt good. We encountered God. Yay, let's stay here. And we camped out. But how many know? Israel camped out in the wilderness, but then there came a time when the trumpet sounded. And you know what they yelled when do you know this? They're 40 years in the wilderness. But they camped out a whole bunch of times. They didn't wander for 40 years. Okay? They did, but they didn't. Watch this. They would go here, and maybe they'd set up camp here because why? The cloud stopped. They had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You all know this? Right? The cloud by day was because they're in the Sinai Desert, and it got really, really hot in the Sinai Desert. So the cloud overshadowed them and gave them comfort. They were in the shadow of the cloud. That'll preach. Okay? Then at night it got really, really cold. Guess what? Fire. Fire by night. Do you know there were so many of them that the camp was 6 square miles? That from the pillar of the fire, it was 6 miles to the east, 6 miles to the north, 6 miles to the west, and 6 miles to the south. If you ever saw a picture of what that camp looked like, because they had three tribes, and they ran about 6 miles in each direction. Now, to help you understand, 6 miles, you're from here to the other side of New Oxford is 6 miles, almost to Freedom Valley Church. That's a long way, 6 miles. Watch this, because it's huge. We'll learn something. They would go and they would camp out for a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months. There were several times where they actually camped out for about 2 years. And then all of a sudden the cloud would begin to stir. And when the cloud began to stir, they would grab the chauffeurs and they would blow the chauffeurs. And not the chauffeurs, the chauffeurs drove the cars. They would grab the chauffeurs, okay? The priest rode it for the chauffeur. They would grab the chauffeurs, and when they grabbed the chauffeurs, and they would blow, and there was a certain sound that they would blow. I mean, you know, the chauffeur had a bunch of different sounds, and every sound meant something different. There was a way that they blew the shofar, it meant the enemies attacking. There's another way they blew the shofar, and it meant there was peace. And there was another way they blew the shofar, and it meant there was a time for an assembling. There were certain sounds of the shofar. And because the scripture says in Ezekiel, if we blow an uncertain sound, there's confusion in the camp. Boy, that'll preach. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But every Israelite was trained to know what those different sounds meant. But one of the sounds of the shofar meant the cloud was on the move. And the cry went out all among the people. Because remember, 6 square miles is a lot of, do you understand? 6 and 6 and 6 and 6 miles in all directions from that center. And the cry would go out. You know what they cried? God is arising. That was the cry. God is arising. Okay? And when God was arising, then the people knew it was time to tear down camp and get ready to move. And there were different people that were assigned to different things, and they would have to set because God was on the move. What would happen if I was comfortable where I was? And I don't want to move. Because I could. That was my choice. But you know what happened is, if the cloud moved on and I stayed here, all of a sudden I'm not under that shadow anymore. And the blazing heat begins to toast me. What happens at night when the nightfall comes and the blade and it gets really, really bitter cold? All of a sudden now I don't have the fire of his warmth. Y'all follow what I just said? See, we get comfortable here and God is arising. God's moving. We gotta keep moving with God. Don't ever get to the place where you're just comfortable where you're at. God wants to stretch you and take you places you haven't been. Your identity can't be, this is my campsite, this is where I'm staying. Why? Because if you stay here and God's moving, you're drifting away from Him. Don't ever feel like I'm holding my own is the answer. You better stay on the move. That's preaching now. Somebody take an offering. No, never mind. Okay, let's go. Okay. Okay? Freely we have received, freely give us. Never for personal consumption. It's given away, so he keeps pouring back. I can't go into all this right now, but watch this. Jesus is in the midst of a storm on a boat, right? Mark chapter 4. Probably toward the end of the chapter, 35 through 40, somewhere right around in there. And in the midst of that storm, I love what Mark said. Let's go there. I want to show you a couple of things I think are huge. I got time for this. Because Jesus said so. Okay. Mark 4. I'll tell you in a minute. I think it's 35. Yeah. And the same day when the evening was come, he said to them, let's pass over to the other side. Man, that's hard to just keep reading right now. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. Did you catch that it wasn't a rainstorm? It was a windstorm. Everybody catch that? Does yours say storm of wind?
Yeah.
Okay, good. It's right then. And the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Yeah, I'll get visuals. George talked about getting visuals. I get these pictures all the time, word pictures in my head, visual images. Can you picture them bailing? Grabbing buckets and throwing water overboard. Peter's telling everybody, come on, keep bailing, boys. We can make this. He's a sailor. There's about seven of them that have made their living on the Sea of Galilee. But there's a couple carpenters in the bunch. There's a tax collector in the bunch. Can you imagine they're petrified? They all thought they're going to die, right? And they're bailing for everything they're worth. Now watch this. Not only are they bailing for everything they're worth, they know Jesus is in that ship. We can't let this ship sink. Jesus is in this thing. He's counting on us. Boy, that'll preach. We can't let this ship sink. And they're bailing for all they're worth. Great storm of wind filling up the ships. I'm picturing that bailing. Thomas is holding on to the mast saying, I don't think we're going to make it. I doubt we're going to make it. Okay. Yeah. Keep reading. Watch what he says because it's pretty huge. So strong. So the ship was now full, verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Doesn't seem to me like he was real concerned. He's sleeping in the midst of the storm. Why? Because he found a pillow. Can I tell you something? I found a pillow that in the midst of the storm I can still rest on. I found a pillow that no matter how bad the circumstances around me are, I can lay my head on and rest. This thing's full of pillows. I look at every promise as a pillow. In the midst of the storm, he's still sleeping on a pillow. But watch what it says. And they woke him and said to him, don't you even care if we're going to die? That's my words. Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And I love what Mark says. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? That's really challenging words to me. Is it quitting time? Okay. Either that or something's done. Okay. I love this. He released peace over the storm. Peace be still. Why? Because the peace in him was greater than the storm around him. Do you understand what I just said? When the peace in you is greater than the storm around you, you're not going to be affected by it.
Yes, amen.
But there's got to come a place where the peace in you is greater than the storm around you. Can I go here and tell you that when your identity is where it needs to be, the peace in you will never be shaken by the storms around you. I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by that. I can say this. Can I talk to you real straight and transparent and tell you? It takes a lot more to trouble me now than it ever has in my life. I'd like to stand here and say, I don't think anything can trouble me. But that might not always be true. But I'd like to believe that, right? But the truth is, I can tell you, things that would have bothered me 5 years ago don't even have an effect on me today. Why? Passed that test, moved on. Y'all follow that? I'm moving toward better. That's a huge phrase for me in my life. I'm moving towards better. I'd love to tell you this story, but Lori really wants to share with you one day, and I figure I'm going to give Dan. You know, Pastor Dan's scheduled to cover the rest of the classes, but I figure at some point we got to give him off a Thursday with Jasmine. You guys would be okay with that? Okay, but watch this, because I think it's huge. In the midst of this, okay, what I see is the storm around you can never be greater than the peace in you. The peace that's in you must be greater than the storm that's around you. That's why Jesus had the ability to rebuke the storm. Because the peace in him was greater than the storm around him. And he says, peace be still. And everything comes to a great calm. And when that happens, can I say this? It was a great calm. That doesn't mean the wind quit. If there was rain, it didn't mean the wind just quit and the rain just quit. Even the waves went calm. So not just the storm is stilled, the effects of the storm are stilled. Come on. But it just, boom, great calm. I'm picturing that lake looking like glass. Is that what you get?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yay, God. We can fish with bobbers. Okay. It's huge to me. You have to redefine the nature of the atmosphere around you. Okay? Let me go to Ephesians 3 and 20. I'm just going to kind of try to... It's huge. Ephesians 3 and 20. Just turn to that quick. I'm probably going to run through a bunch of things real quick. Okay? Just to finish this up. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you understand that there's two parts to this? Okay? Because it gets real. First is a requirement and second is a restriction. Okay? God's willing to work out there, but it's according to his working in here. God will work out there according to what he's doing in here. If I'm not letting him work in here, he's not able to work out there through me. According to the power, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think out there, according to the power that's working in here. I'm going to say that one more time. There's revelation to that. Come on. He wants to work out there. But the only way he can work out there is first we have to let him work in here. Does that verse say that to you? See, God's willing, I can't right now. God's willing to work out there, but he has to work in here first. We have to allow him to work in us. So God's saying, let me go deep in you so I can work deep around you. Okay? So you don't need a good belief system. You need a God encounter that's going to define your belief system. Okay? Here's why. A parrot can memorize scripture. Let me say that again. A parrot can memorize scripture. Okay? True story. Who's the prophetic guy, Larry? Randolph. He told us, and I thought it was amazing. He said, this is a true story. He was with a group, and they were having a charismatic prayer meeting. They just started this. This is a new thing. They were having a charismatic prayer meeting. At the same time that they started the charismatic prayer meeting, the couple bought a macaw. Y'all know what a macaw is? Well, a pirate parrot. You know one of them pirate parrots? Okay? And they bought this macaw. And they'd been having the prayer meeting for about 6 weeks. And the guy woke up in the middle of the night, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. And he hears this, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then, and he's like, where's that coming from? And his wife, he wakes his wife up and she hears, hallelujah. And there's just, and it's like singing going on or something. And he's like, somebody's in the house. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, you don't want somebody in your house, right? So he's getting up, he's got a baseball bat, right? And he's walking out, and then he hears this. Okay. And he's looking, and he flips the light on, and here's the parrot on the perch. Hallelujah. Freaked him out. See, even a parrot can memorize scripture. It's not about the songs you sing or the tongues you talk in. It's about the power that works in you. Can I say, please hear that. God never called us. I want to say this. Please hear this in the right way. We esteem men, we esteem women, we esteem people, and we honor them. And there's absolutely every biblical requirement to that. The Bible says, honor those that walk among you and that display the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's okay to do that. But we're never called to become them. We're called to become Jesus. Okay? Y'all follow that? So even Paul speaks very cautiously to his spiritual son Timothy and says, follow me as I follow Christ. Do you know what that says? If I get off the path... Don't follow me. Only follow me as I follow Christ. So we're never called to parrot one another. We're called to be like Jesus. Okay? Is that clear? Okay? So I'm thinking about this because you know what I'm talking about? It's God's saying some things that I think is absolutely strong. Anybody can conform and anybody can be a parrot. But it's not about quoting scriptures or singing songs. It's about having a Christ encounter that's going to redefine us. That is huge to me. Okay? So he calls us to a place. I need to shift gears for just a minute and talk to you straight from my heart. We're called to a place where we're radically transforming the world around us. Radical transformation will only happen through radical obedience. And sometimes God really challenges us with certain things in our life. And we have to ask ourselves, am I willing . We've been so trained to act a certain way or do a certain thing. Okay? You can go into a Pentecostal church and they're used to doing things a certain way. Okay? Can I just talk to you real straight? When I first started pastoring in 1982, we had a blue hymnal called Banner Hymns. And a lot of churches were getting the brown hymnal called Hymns of Glorious Praise. And you would not believe the fights that broke out over whether we were going to use the blue book or the brown book. Churches divided. How many remember some of this? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Oh my gosh, why? Because change is so difficult. And then we got so audacious that we put down the book and actually put the words on a wall. I had people come and say, you want me to sing off a wall? Okay. Yeah, how challenging is that? Right? Okay, you know, and that got weird. You know what I mean? Then we got contemporary. And it was really a stretch. You hear it. I can tell you, when things started really breaking loose at Harvest Chapel, there were some people got real nervous. And actually had one lady call me on a Monday, told me she could never come back to our church, ever. I said, really? I said, honey, what happened? She said, the Lord showed me. And it was a Sunday morning when, I mean, the Holy Spirit took over in worship service. I think it was either Joe or Pam was leading, but Dean was playing his guitar and she saw snakes coming out of his guitar case. Do you remember that? You know? Yeah, yeah. And how many know? All what happened was it stretched her from her comfort zone. That's all that happened. Oh, absolutely.
That was that baby couldn't possibly mess with God.
You think? Yeah, absolutely. Again, okay, yeah, yeah. And how many know? Sure, it's not God, but it stretched out somebody out of their comfort zone, and all of a sudden, now, do you understand all this? What I'm telling you is that God's going to stretch us to places. I really believe if we're going to have the impact and the effect, what? We are not taking the world for Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to take the world to the wedding. Come on, George talked about a wedding. He's preparing a bride. That is so in my heart. I'm telling you, that is so in my heart. And what I'm seeing in the midst of this is, if we're going to take the world to the wedding, you know what, we're going to have to do things a little bit different than maybe we have in the past, because you know what? What we did in the past didn't always work real well. It had varying degrees of success. It had minimal success. But I got to tell you something. I believe there's more people in America lost than saved. If I can pick up the York paper and it tells me that Hindu is growing like crazy in York, then evidently the church isn't doing what we're supposed to be doing. So now people are looking for something else. Y'all following what I'm saying? So we're called. It stretches us. Thank God it stretches us. It's got to stretch us. We're talking about souls and eternity. And we have the answer. We have the answer. We don't just have the answer. Guess what? We are the answer. Yeah, you knew that. Okay. You got it. You got it. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's huge. So here's the deal. If we're going to make the impact, we got to do something different. We've got to do something different. Killer sheep. Killer sheep. Taking territory for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, make us killer sheep. Something, Mick?
Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the glory that you've got not lost.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I preached a series of messages here. It was actually a very popular series. A lot of CDs went out. It was called 12 Ordinary Men. Just ordinary men doing extraordinary things for the kingdom's sake. God's using us. He's looking for just ordinary people like you and I. God wants to do something. And wants to do something amazing in your life. The question is, are we submitted to that? Because I really believe he's stretching a whole lot of us. How are we gonna answer that call? Okay? That's really what it comes down to. Okay? Man, stand with me. We're gonna pray. I'm challenged, man. I'm challenged. All I can do is tell you this. You're called with a pretty simplistic message. I really believe that one of the greatest ploys of the enemy was to overcomplicate the message. It's much simpler than we've made it. Repent. Change the way you think. Why? The kingdom of heaven's at hand. We're called to become love. We're called to go out and make a difference. We're called to actually... we got to take territory. If we're not taking territory, we're not really doing what he called us to. And we have to ask ourselves a real simple question. What can we do different now? Let's just to close your eyes for a minute, because I want to do something. It's kind of strange, but I really feel... I got to a point where I felt like I needed to quit telling people to close their eyes. I think sometimes we just need to have an open vision. I'll speak to that later, but in the midst of that, I just want you to picture yourself a minute. Picture you as one of them killer sheep with your helmet on and your AK-47. Little thing of bullets across an X on the front. Yeah. That'll work. But I really want you to think about your life right now. Think about the wolves that have entered into your family. Think about the wolves that have come along to hurt your church or to destroy your ministry. Because sometimes I think we've been intimidated by the world, and actually it should be the other way around. I'll speak to that. You're never called to be intimidated. You ought to be the intimidator. I can only tell you that Satan's more afraid of you than you are of him. You just don't know it. You're a killer sheep, man. You're armed for duty. You're armed for combat. When you get your identity straight, you will make hell nervous. I'm anxious for some of you to make hell so nervous that Satan has a nervous breakdown when you get up. There's a place where you can walk. I'm telling you, there's a place where you can walk. I can tell you that when Jesus got to Gadara, the demons came running and knelt down at him. Have you come to torment us before the time? That's a real strong statement right there. When you study that out in the spiritual realm and understand what was going on in the heavenlies right there, God was up to something incredible. Lord, may that be true of us, that hell gets nervous when you show up. Because we're carriers of his divine presence. We're carriers of his divine nature. We are changing the atmosphere where we live. We're going to walk in truth. We're going to walk in sincerity. We're going to walk in power and authority. We've got a dominion mandate, and we're not afraid to use it. You have the right and the privilege to plunder hell. God calls us to that place. It is militaristic, but you're in a war. Why wouldn't it be? It's not a game, it's a war. And you're called to battle. You can't sit idly by and watch what happens. It's a contact sport. It's time to get in the game. It's time to jump forth and really be the body of Christ on the earth. There's a world that wants to go to a wedding. They just don't know it. And it's your call to take them there. We have got to take territory. When my identity's straight, I'm not afraid to step out on the battlefield. I know whose I am and whom I serve. It becomes a reality. Kingdom realities. You can't just live in kingdom theologies. You've got to walk in kingdom realities. God help us that we never just have a transformation of information, but we become transformed by the gospel. Our mind renewed and we're changed for the gospel's sake. That the kingdom of God is within us and we're about to leak. God, teach us what that means. We have got to make an impact. We've got to make a difference. It's the mandate of heaven for this hour. It's the call of God upon the body of Christ in these last days. It's where we live. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. We are called as His representatives, ambassadors for the kingdom of God on planet Earth. You've got to make a difference. God, may it start in our own homes. May it start in our own families. May it start in our all around. God, our metro and every area of influence that we have has got to be affected by this message that's burning in our hearts. It's got to change. Father, we just lift up our hearts before You right now, and I thank You. I thank You, God, for these truths to become realities in our life. God, that we're not just loaded up with information, but God, the information is transforming us and Your kingdom is exploding within us. And God, we find ourselves leaking everywhere that we go. We see truth coming out of every pore, every fiber of our being. And God, we are becoming more and more the body of Christ on the earth. Father, I thank You for the reality of living and walking in Your will. I thank You, God, for the transformation that's taken place in hearts and lives. And I'm asking You, meet us here in a real, a special way. God, touch us. God, meet us here. Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that in this truth, God, in the truth of Your word, in these realities, God, that we're called to be killer sheep, that we're called to go out and make a difference, that we're called to make an impact. God, that we won't just say, oh, that's a good word, but God, we become that word, that we become the word made flesh. Lord, You came and You became the word made flesh, and then You called us to follow You, to become just like You, to walk like You walked. So Lord, I thank You for the reality of us becoming the word made flesh, changing our lives, changing the way we think. That's what repentance was, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And God, we're called to expand the boundaries of Your lordship and Your kingdom on planet earth. God, help us to make a difference everywhere we go. Help us to make a difference in everything that we do. And God, may these truths saturate and permeate us so that we are literally making a difference. Lord, we're going to go forth from this place. I pray, God, let these truths settle into our hearts to the place where they become dynamics of our life and who we are in Christ. God, I thank You. Let it become a reality that You would work deep in us to work deep around us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So be it. Come on back in the morning. Pastor Dan will be back. All right. Thanks for hanging with us today.